If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's where we'll be this morning. And I don't know if we're on here. Oh, did I go past it? There we go. You can follow along with me. Why don't we stand as I read this? Stretch a little bit before this really long message, so get that blood down to your toes and back up again. So, Michelle told me I've got to get her out of nursery on time today, so let's read here. I'll read, you just follow. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. You can sit down. That's kind of a cryptic, almost puzzling passage that we have this morning to study. It is called Jars of Clay, because that's what we are, jars of clay. And we're going to study about who we are today. As David said, last week we finished up our Christmas series, Christmas through the eyes of the prophets, through Joseph, through Mary's eyes, through the shepherd's eyes. We even heard from one of the wise men after Christmas Eve. I'm not sure how wise it was, but we heard from him anyway, and that was a good thing for those of you who were there. And next week we're starting a new series, and I'm the in-between guy. David and Brian said, Chuck, this is Chuck's choice. You just teach on whatever you'd like to teach on. And I was... I'm tempted to teach you chemistry. I'd like to teach you something I know. That would really be good. But I thought with the new year approaching that this would make a good topic. As I like the new year. Unlike Margaret, I never really liked school very much, even as a teacher. But I like the idea of going in that first day. Because I felt, you know, like I've got all A's in everything today anyway, you know. And maybe I can make that last the whole time. This semester is going to be different, you know. And turning over a new leaf and New Year's resolutions, you know, they appeal to me. Maybe they don't to you. Maybe you're old enough now that you know that they don't appeal to you very much. But, you know, a lot of us make resolutions that, you know, they might be physical. You know, I'm going to exercise more or go on a diet, or I'm going to paint that house this year for sure. I put a panel up on my house 7 years ago. It's still not painted. Maybe I'll paint that this year. Maybe it's social. Maybe you want to spend some time with your friends, with your spouse. Maybe you want to make some new friends. Maybe you want to stop gossiping so you can keep the friends you currently have. Maybe it's intellectual. Maybe you're finally going to stop watching The Three Stooges. That would be a good intellectual commitment this year. But to watch less TV, read more. Or maybe you have a spiritual resolution. Maybe you want to pick up one of those Bible reading programs we've got. We've got two of them, and they're really good. One of them, you can just read the New Testament, or maybe you just want to read through the Gospels all your life. It's on there. The first column is just the Gospels, and you can just fill out the first column if you feel like that's what God wants you to do. Or maybe you want to join a Bible study this year. Maybe one of our small groups, or go to BSF or something else. And I think resolutions, I think they are good. I do. I think they're a good thing to commit. Paul said, you know, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And that's a good thing. But like a lot of good things, we can pervert it. And I'm here to tell you this morning that you can try to accomplish your resolutions. Actually, you can try to live your life in one of two ways. You can live it the old way or the new way. And I have to confess that most of us Christians live the old way. Zechariah recorded this word of God. God was speaking to Zechariah, and he said this, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." And he was talking about rebuilding the temple. He says, it's not by might, not by power, but a completely different way. By my spirit. And that's confusing to us. Because if you took a movie of them rebuilding the temple, it was the same muscles lifting the rock It was the same guys moving around and chiseling stuff. It was the same architects and designers. It looks like that old power. But God said, no, it's a new power, a different power. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we live on a new basis? That's the hope of the Christian life. Because you cannot live this Christian life in that old power. We try to. It's where we're most comfortable. That's where our ego gets most of its props, is in that old place. We call it, it's what the New Testament calls the flesh. But we're to live spirit-filled lives. And Paul explains how to do that in many places in the New Testament, and this is one of them. And I hope this rings a chord with you. It certainly does with me. The context here in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is talking about the effectiveness of the gospel. He says in verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And you think, what's he talking about here? What he's talking about is we preach the gospel and not everybody receives it. Not everybody receives this message. And he'd just been talking about, this is the greatest news that the Bible has. Moses had a gospel of a sort, it was the law. And people received that, why won't they receive ours? Well, we're not going to lose heart. And he says this in the next verse, he says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. What he's saying here is this, we don't have a hidden agenda. We're not going to adulterate the Word of God. We're going to preach the gospel just the way it's preached. And people are going to reject it because of that. We're not going to change. We're not going to compromise. And we're not trying to get you into our group and then spring a surprise on you. This is not crafty. We're going to be upfront with you. That's the way we Christians are. And then he says something remarkable. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What a remarkable thing to say. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that the message and the messenger are linked. They are linked. And what we say is true intellectually, but it's also true in us. He says this, he says in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. God allows Satan to blind the minds of unbelievers. And that's why they reject the gospel. And in verse 6 he says, for we do not preach ourselves, we preach Jesus Christ. Don't get us wrong here. We're going to live this truth, but we're not going to preach ourselves. We're going to preach this truth. And our lives are going to reflect this truth because we are your servants for Jesus' sake. And what he's saying is that people will argue with our message, but they cannot argue with our life. I told this story once and everybody looked puzzled at me, so I'm going to tell it again and explain it this time, okay? There was a fella who was quite a drinker. He was a pretty poor husband, as the Lord would evaluate it, a pretty poor father, but he was a pretty good drinker. And he had a bunch of buddies he'd go out drinking with. Well, he came to know Jesus Christ. And Jesus began to move in his life, and he gave that life up. And he became the husband he should become. He became the father that God had destined him to be. And one of his drinking buddies came over to him one day, and he said, I just can't believe that you bought all this junk. Do you actually believe that Jesus turned water into wine? And our guy said, sure. And the skeptic said, How can you believe that? And the new believer looked at him and said, because in my house, he changed beer into furniture. Now let me explain that. He quit spending his money on those things and began to invest his life and his wealth and his family. And God changed him. See, it was no problem for him as a person to believe that God could rearrange the nucleus of atoms and turn H2O into aromatic compounds, what we know as wine, because he changed me. And while his friend could debate the details and the points of theology, he could not debate a husband returning to his family. And that is the power of the gospel. And Paul says, when we as Christians move from this old way of living to this new way of living, when we share the gospel, people may argue, you know, how could Jonah sit in a whale? You know, how that, you know, they could argue that, but they can't argue our lives. They can't argue who we are and the change that's happened in us. And I think in Paul's thinking here, he's thinking, you know, I better explain to these people how to move from this kind of living to this kind of living. And so that's what he does. And that's where we begin in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4:7. For we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Our key verse, if I can get our key verse. Not by power, but by my spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my... That's the theme of the message today. And he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Let's talk about jars for a moment. It is essential for you to understand one thing about humanity. We are vessels. It is a fundamental concept of who we are. You and I were meant to contain something. And it is remarkable that we were meant to contain God. We are all jars. We are all vessels. In Revelations it says this. If I can get it to go. There it goes. Now the dwelling of God is with men. God condescends to fill us. And he will live with them. You know, it's accurate to describe a life without God as an empty life. Because that is literally what it is. You and I were designed to contain God. People without God, hollow men and women, active, interested, but at their very core, there is an echoing emptiness that only God can fill. And that's what he designed us to be, a vessel to contain him. The next thing it says that we're jars, but what kind of jars are we? We are jars of clay, earthen vessels. A couple of years ago, I was in Chicago in a class, and I was studying under a guy, and one of the things that he did quite often was he would authenticate, work for museums authenticating pieces of art. And a guy sent him a Raphael painting to be authenticated to see if it was actually a Raphael painting. And he took us into his office. And when we went into his office, he got this case, and it was this great case. It was mahogany, inlaid with either ebony or walnut. I don't recall exactly. He didn't tell us. But it was dark wood, had all these fancy latches on it. He opened that thing up, and it just, you know, it was like the door on a Mercedes-Benz almost. You pull that baby open, and that painting was tucked in there, just fit perfect, velvet cushion. It was a perfect vessel for this painting. Because the vessel kind of matched the painting. My wife has jewelry, and she's got this bracelet that she keeps in this light blue case or taupe case. I don't know what the color is. It's one of those fancy colors. I can't think of the name. But anyway, and it just kind of suits it. Some of you kids, when you go back to school, you'll get a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and it'll be put in a polyethylene Ziploc bag because it kind of, you know, it suits it. It suits the container. They're really nice containers, there's intermediate containers, and there's just plain containers. What God is saying here is, this vessel doesn't match what it contains. These are earthen jars. Because I don't want people to get fixated on the container. I want them fixated on me. You know what's funny about that Raphael painting? I can't remember what it was a painting of. All I can remember is the box that it came in. And God doesn't want that. So he comes and lives in us, just plain. And earthen, nothing cheaper than dirt. Okay? We are earthen vessels, jars of clay. Look at this. But God chose foolish things, weak things, lowly things, despised things, and things that are not, so that no one may boast before Him. So if you're chosen, you're one of those things, foolish, weak, lowly, despised. We're not going to assign categories today, but you're one of those things. Clay. So we're jars of clay. But in that jar is a treasure, a treasure. The Christian has something within, or more accurately, someone within. It's what Paul calls in Ephesians 3:8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it would be apparent to all. That's why he puts it in us. He intends this great power to live in us, to be seen in us. In Colossians 1:27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in us. And he calls it an all-surpassing power. Or a transcendent power in another translation. And we think of all-surpassing, we kind of think about it like this. I like to play war games. Those of you who know me pretty well know that. And often in these war games, you'll start out with like a pistol. And then you'll get a rifle. And a rifle is better than a pistol. It transcends the pistol. And then you get a bazooka. And then you get kind of these devices that they really don't make anymore, but or ever made, really. But they get bigger and better and bigger and better, and they blow up things, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And we think that one transcends the other. You can look at the cars, the old cars of the old days. As they got better and better and better and better. But that's not how this power is transcendent. This power is not transcendent in that it's greater and greater and greater than anything we know. It's completely different than anything that you've known. It's outside of the ordinary. See, we think of power as shattering power. Power that blows things up and breaks things down. But this is uniting power. This is power that doesn't rearrange our habits. It changes us from the inside. It changes beer into furniture. That's transcendent power. That's unexplainable power to change an individual. Completely outside of the ordinary. In this same book, Paul says this, "For he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, God's power, is made perfect in my weakness." I'm probably going to say this again in the message, but I'm going to say it now. God is saying that this power over here that you have in your flesh, when it feels weak, that's when my power can be strong. When you quit depending on that, that's when my power is perfected. See, God does not want to take your old flesh and, again, teach it new habits, reform it, fix it up, give it a new coat of paint. He doesn't want to do that. He's got one word for it: death. He doesn't want you to depend on it anymore. I'm going to repeat myself. Have you ever felt when somebody calls you that they need some help? Maybe they need some advice from you, or and it's this time of year. You know, you're already kind of drained, and you feel inadequate for the task, and you can't do it, and you just kind of, you know, you just don't want to get out of bed. God made you to feel that way. That's the way you're designed. God wants you to feel inadequate when you're over here. You're only complete and able over here. Now, I know this sounds like a lot of preacher talk today, but I'm just trying to lay the groundwork for what Paul says, how we can live this way. I'm just telling you what it looks like right now. So we have this treasure in jars of clay. Simple jars of clay, so that we can see the power of God. Great, Chuck. Okay, that's good. What comes next? What comes next is reality. We are hard-pressed. In 2 Corinthians, in verses 8 and 9 here in chapter 4, he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." See, this is immensely practical. I think a lot of people think that the Christian life is kind of a first-class ticket through life. Wrong. You are in coach class. All right? You might be even in the baggage compartment. I don't know. It's tough. There are four sides to this affliction. Four parts to this that Paul talks about. I'll try this one more time. There we go. Four sides of trouble. Just what you wanted to hear. Good encouraging word here today, right? First one is afflictions. Hard pressed, and that's a good translation. It's pressure from the outside, and these are just the daily pressures that we face. The dog gets sick on the new carpet, you know, the washing machine breaks. Ours was squeaking yesterday, and I'm just going on. And these are afflictions. These are normal things. We get caught in traffic, exams don't go as good as we thought, whatever that, just that's afflictions. And we Christians are not exempt from afflictions. Paul says we are hard pressed, but not crushed. The next thing he says is perplexities. I pushed the button too fast, but that's okay. We'll get to the next one. But perplexities. This reminds me of my days as a student. And what this is things seem confusing, ununderstandable. Even the apostles didn't always know what to do. They couldn't figure things out sometimes. Paul wanted to go north when he was in Turkey. And he said, the Holy Spirit kept me from doing it. And I get this picture of Paul slamming into a closed door over and over again. And finally, he goes down to Philippi. And God begins to bless his ministry again. And they were confused by that. And things happen in our lives. And sometimes they're difficult things. Why did God allow that to happen? Well, I ask that question a lot. And he said, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Well, that's good. It'd be good not to be in despair. The third one is persecutions. Persecutions. This is promised to every believer. We're going to endure persecutions. It might be a cold shoulder. It might be somebody saying something ugly behind your back. It might be somebody saying ugly right to your face. It might be smears on your reputation. In some parts of the world, it means torture and death. And in some ages, it has meant that for all Christians. Persecutions. And then the last one is catastrophes. Catastrophes. Struck down. These are the stunning blows, the body blows that stagger us. Cancer. A fatal accident. A medical mistake, a riot, a war, Alzheimer's disease. These are terrible experiences that try our faith to the limit, and we Christians are not exempt from them. What does Paul say? He says, we are struck down, but not destroyed. That sounds good. I'd like that. But Paul hasn't yet told us how. But we are to be authentic Christians in the midst of this. When I taught high school, one of the things I would do to my freshmen when I had taught physical science, and this was kind of a mean thing that I did, I'd take a metal can, and I'd put about, it was a 1 gallon can, and I'd put about a quarter of an inch of water in the bottom of it and heat it. And once it starts to boil, in just about a minute, all of the air is displaced in there with steam. And then I'd quickly take it off and close the cap, and the steam would condense, leaving a vacuum above. And as it would condense, the pressure, the air pressure on the outside would begin to push in on that can. And as that vacuum formed, that can would just slowly crush to nothing, just flat. And I'd explain the chemical principle to my kids. What God is saying is that in us, we have something that pushes back. And if you don't have God, you're going to get crushed like that can. I remember one of my classes, I shouldn't have done this, but I did. I said, okay, I put a box over the can right after I got it all sealed up. I said, I want everybody to think bad thoughts about that can. And they go, Mr. Mork. I said, no, do it. And so they all went like this. And then that can, you could hear it start to crush. Boy, they were afraid of me. They feared me for the rest of the semester, boy, after that. Now I explained the chemical principle, but I did enjoy doing that. Maybe too much. But, see, the whole world is an empty can, but we're not. We are not. And that's why the world can look at what we go through just as they go through it and say, boy, there's something different. See, we're afflicted. We're perplexed. We don't have all the answers. We're persecuted. You know, our moms and dads pass away. Bad things happen to us just like they do to you. But there's something in us that sees us through. But all too often, I think we react just like the rest of the world does. Sometimes not as well. And so Paul wants to explain to us, how do we get there? And this is the point of the message really here. We're at that point of understanding, how do we move from this old way of living where I depended upon myself to this new way of living where I depend upon God? And it's in a riddle almost. Listen to this verse and see if you can figure it out the first time you read it. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Huh? That doesn't make real sense to me. You have to read it pretty carefully. Let me read it again. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Let's take a look at that first thought. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. What does that mean? Well, Jesus died on a cross. And we think of the cross, because of the way the movies portray it and because of the crucifixion, as an instrument of terror. And I guess it was in a sense. But really what a Roman thought of a cross was, it was an instrument of judgment. And who did they put on crosses? They didn't put good people on crosses. They put evil people on crosses. It was their way of executing evil men. And that's exactly what God did in Christ on the cross. Not that Jesus was evil, but he made him who knew no sin to be sin. And everything that you and I are in Adam was placed on that cross and is under the sentence of death. So all of that power that wells up inside of us, all of that ego that we have, all of that desire to be better looking than anyone else, to be better educated than everybody else, to know more, God has put under the sentence of death. And I think that's what it means. It's an attitude that this old self is worthless and under the judgment of death. It's an inner attitude. I'm agreeing with God that old self is worthless, has no value. We can't fix it up. We can't reform it. It's under the sentence of death. And it doesn't control us anymore. We can say no to it and not respond to it anymore. I know it's a little bit hard to understand, but in Romans 6, Paul says it very well. He says this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified. That means put to death. It's not a theological word. It's a word that those people knew very well. Our old self was crucified with him, put to death, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Another way of saying that is slaves to the flesh. We don't have to respond to the flesh anymore. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. You do not have to respond to that old power in your life anymore. You don't have to respond to sin anymore. You can respond over where. And it's only acknowledging that death that you can live this new life. That's the order. First death, and then resurrection. Doesn't happen the other way around. We have to consider all that we are was worthless, and yet He wants to live with us. Let's take a look at this verse. And He said to them, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Deny self and follow Christ. The other side of that is to deny Christ and follow self. And that's what Jesus is saying. You have no choice. You can live in that world or you can live in this world. You can live in that power or you can live in this power. But you can't marry the two. And you're going to have to acknowledge and accept the death of the flesh before you can live by the Spirit. Only then can you respond to the Spirit when you see the death of self. Let's take a look at that's the inward reality, the inward attitude that we are to have. And then in the next verse it says this, "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal bodies." And even in verse 10 it says this, "We always carry around in ourselves, in our body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed." What He's saying is, we put this to death, this one can be revealed. And then in the next verse it says, "We are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake." Now this is just outward circumstances. This is passive. This isn't something that we make happen. This happens to us. "We're always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal bodies." And all of those troubles that come upon us, all of those afflictions, we are hard-pressed, are going to come upon us. We're always being given over to death. That's what that means. "So that His life may be revealed in us." So that when those pressures come, we're not crushed. And the world sees that. We go through life in a different way. We live in a different world than the unbeliever. It's not so that we can have one up on them, so we can survive. So we can be the person God wants us to be. And this is really hard for us to learn how to do. This morning we studied Acts. And it's a great study of the person and the character of Paul, because early on in his ministry, he was a great arguer of the gospel. He confounded the Jews in the city where he was. But the result of his arguing was they wanted to kill him. They didn't want to follow him. And it took God 14 years, because all of that, I think, came from Paul's flesh, from his intellect, from what he knew. He was going to be the best Christian if it killed him, you know, that kind of an attitude. And it took 14 years for God to break him of himself to where He could use him as the Apostle Paul. Humble man. He was not humble to begin with. He even pleads with God. He goes to Jerusalem and he pleads with Jesus, "Just leave me here. I can do this." And God tells him twice, "Go. Get out of here. You're not ready. Go back home. I'll give you a phone call when you're ready." And that's what he does. But he wasn't done with Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia." See, I suffer hardships just like everyone. We don't want you to be ignorant of that. "We were under great pressure," and listen to this, "far beyond our ability." Now, Paul, I mean, you know, this is the Apostle Paul that we're talking about. But he was under the same pressure, and he had the same flesh that we did. He had the same egos that we have, or ego that we have. He had all of that, and yet he learned a different way of living. But even then, it was beyond his ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death on us. But this happened that we, listen to this, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Even he, at this stage of his ministry, had to learn this lesson over and over again. That's why pressures come upon us. God loves us so much, He's not going to deliver us from these things. He's going to deliver us through these things. He's going to take us through these things so that we can learn how to live with Him. When I was a boy, we had an electric toothbrush. And it was one of these ones that didn't have an on-off switch. You just pressed it to your teeth, and there's a little, I guess, a contact switch in there that would kind of sense that there was some pressure on. And that's when you'd get the power, just when you need it. And when you didn't have it, you know, you didn't push it, it didn't seem like it had any power at all. But whenever you needed it, it had it. And that's the kind of power that we have. That power that, I hate to make an analogy between an electric toothbrush and God's power. I mean, it's a little sacrilegious, but it's available when you need it. It's available when you need it. It's with you all the time. It's not just for emergencies. And it's not just for religious stuff. It's for work. It's for driving in traffic. It's for dealing with your wife and your kids. It's for life. It's for life. We're always being given over to death daily. See? Everyday use. Well, what's the application of this? Well, it's a two-step process, as I said. First step is to carry around with us the death of Christ. I guess the simplest way to put it is we are to repent of all that over here, consider it dead, walk in the Spirit. I know this seems like religious goofiness. It's almost Pollyannish, right? You know what Pollyannish is? It's just to kind of think happy thoughts and things will be happy, even if they aren't happy. And it would be that, except for one thing. You have a treasure in you that's real. This is not made up. It's true. So we are to repent, believe, and then act. Repent, believe, and then act. Because the same muscles are going to have to do the work. You know, if I'm going to paint the house, I'm going to have to paint the house. And whether I do it in the flesh or do it in the spirit, the same muscles are going to move. It really deals with my attitude and my beliefs. And I'm going to do it in my flesh or in the spirit. Am I going to put to death the flesh and respond to the spirit? The only way you can experience this is by trying it. I can't explain it to you. It's like learning to ride a bicycle. You just have to get on and give it a try. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it says this, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation." Make a New Year's resolution, guys. That's Paul's word to us. Work out your salvation. He's not talking about salvation, eternal, you know, your salvation in the sense of becoming a Christian. What he's saying is work out the answers to your problems, is what he's saying. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And listen to this. "For it is God who is at work in you to do two things, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So, it's again, this is Paul, it's almost a paradox. He says, I want you to work it out. But you need to realize something. When you work it out over here, when you're working in the Spirit, God is going to be in you in the willing, in the choosing of what to do. Then you're faced with a decision, both of which are right, and you've got to make a choice. What God is saying is, you make that choice. But if you do it in the Spirit, I'm going to be in the choosing. I'm going to help you choose, both to will, and then he says, I'm also going to be in the doing, in the working of it. I'm going to be with you in both of it, in the willing, in the choosing, and in the doing, for His good pleasure. In 2 Timothy 2:20, it says this, "Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor." See, God has chosen to dwell in us in these jars of clay. And we can be vessels of honor. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and clay, earthenware. Some to honor and some to dishonor. I heard a man say it like this one time. In my house, I got a salad bowl and I got a garbage pail, and I don't mix them up. If you want to be a vessel for honor, You need to get the garbage out of your life. And the way you do that is by putting to death that old man and living by the Spirit. That's the whole key. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself of these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. I'm afraid that, as I speak this morning and I listen to this sermon, in fact, I've listened to it a bunch this week as I prepared it, it's hard to communicate this concept of living by the Spirit. I know it is. But we have to get to the place where we no longer depend upon our egos anymore. And that's a hard thing for us to do. We're not comfortable doing it. But that's the picture that we have. And every time I read this passage, that we are jars of clay, that we have this treasure, in the previous verse he called it a light that shines out in the darkness. And he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. I always think that Paul, the Pharisee, who knew the Old Testament well, was thinking of a man in the Old Testament by the name of Gideon. And Gideon, I don't know if you know the story of Gideon, he was a judge, he was a general, a reluctant general, by the way. And you've heard of a Gideon band. He whittled his band down from like 32,000 to 300 faithful men who were afraid of nothing. And they were going to go out and defeat a big enemy. And he gave them two instruments of war to do this. Gave them a trumpet. That's real helpful. And he gave them a jar of clay with a light in it. And they surrounded the camp at night, and they all blew the trumpet at the same time, and then they broke the jar of clay so that they could see the light that was inside of it, the candle that was inside of it. And the enemy thought they were surrounded by this great band of armed, and they just fled like crazy, even though they outnumbered the Israelites, 100 to 1 at least. They fled for their lives because they saw the light shining out of the darkness. Now, the only way that they could see that light was if the jar was broken. And the only way that people will see the light of God in you is if that jar is broken. If you are broken of your abilities and what you can do, only then will His light shine through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,